Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We'll start in verse 5. Read through the end of chapter 14. 13:5 through the end of 14. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in the Asheroth Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Sheba Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their country of the Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Malachites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in the Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedar-Laomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." This is the word of the Lord.
We just sang Psalm 110, which is the most quoted psalm of all the psalms in the whole of the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. Now we read from Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. Psalm 110, we just sung, discusses Melchizedek and his priesthood. That was also in our reading. Melchizedek came out, and Abram paid tithes to him. So here we are in Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembles the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from him, Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." And then, please, to the Gospel of John 8, 39 through 59. "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, please help us to unpack this portion, this narrative portion of your word, and understand it as being in the scope of your redeeming work. You're bringing salvation to all the world. And help us to respond in faith and love and obedience as we see what you have for us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the story, the very long story, I admit, Abram had returned from Egypt. That was the last sermon. Egypt, where he was not really supposed to be and where he had gotten into trouble because of his fear of man and his weakened faith in God's word. And then after coming back from Egypt, after recovering, after repenting, he built an altar near Bethel and called upon the name of Yahweh. And he renewed his profession of faith. And we are also reminded, as we have heard the reading of this story, that he had with him his nephew, Lot. We're not sure why Lot was along, but Abram was told to leave his kindred and go from the place to the land that God would show him. I suppose it wasn't wrong for him to bring Lot along as part of that family, that entourage. But no matter how or why Lot is with him, Lot is now there, and Abram is responsible for Lot. He is his nephew. And Abram is Lot's superior in age and office, so he's responsible for this one. That's important to remember. And the text also tells us that now they have both become very rich and have become very large families, and their herds require a lot of space. You would know this problem if you had ever seen an overgrazed field. If a field is overgrazed, too many goats or sheep or whatever, everything green is gone and the soil is left and soon becomes an eroded field with gullies and rocks and loses its topsoil and becomes worthless. So you don't want that to happen. And these herdsmen are fighting over the space for these herds. So it's time to separate. Abram graciously offered the choice of directions to his nephew Lot. Lot looked at the hills of Canaan, the rough and rugged pasture land, scarce hills. And then he looked east at the Jordan Plain, about 3,000 feet lower in elevation, and well-watered and flat bottom land where topsoil had come down over the years. And he also noted down there in the Jordan Plain that it was an urban culture also. All the finest things that you can get in a big city could be found to the east. But the narrator, Moses, reminds us at this point in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were great sinners against Yahweh." And that's important. Lot is looking toward Sodom, looking toward the Jordan Valley, but the narrator says, "Now the men of Sodom were great sinners against Yahweh." And by the way, all people are sinners. The scripture fully well knows that. These are Canaanite-type people, so they're obviously sinners. That's not even notable. But these are great sinners against Yahweh. That denotes that they have not only done the ordinary kinds of sinful things, but they have gone further. They have become rebellious against all the things that are obvious to ordinary sinners. They've gone further. That's what it means when it says they were great sinners against Yahweh. I want to take a little side road here to say that when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, he probably had Sodom in mind as this depiction of greater than normal sin. Great sinners against Yahweh. In Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to give you a brief sketch. We see there Paul lays out about the human race the futility of independence from God, what it brings. And that's in verses 1 through 20, 18 through 23. The futility of independence from God leads inevitably toward idolatry. Idolatry. So in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things in that downward spiral. And then in verses 24 through 27, Paul points out the sexual degradation which inevitably ensues. And in verse 26 and 27, he says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." You see, this is worse sin than just ordinary. This is contrary to nature. And it says, "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." So this describes what the writer in Genesis is saying, that they were great sinners. Not ordinary sinners, great sinners against Yahweh. And then in the last part, verses 28 through 32, the full-grown and ripened crop of wickedness is described, and it ensues in all kinds of things. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And I'm sure that that describes the way it was in Sodom. Everybody was clapping hands for all the worst things. Everybody was giving hearty approval for all the terrible things that are described here in Romans. That's why it says they were great sinners against God. And yet the narrative tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent. He moved his family. He migrated down in the valley toward Sodom. In contrast, Abram chose the hill country of Canaan, isolated from city culture, the culture of death and debauchery, isolated from the culture of human sinners who were allied together against God. Sodom, you see, is very much like our modern world, where truth and morality are defined not by God's word, but by majority rule. And if you're in the minority, as you well know now, if you're in the minority, you have to shut up or get out. You will be canceled, won't you? In fact, we have an insight into what it was like for Lot living in Sodom. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says about Lot that he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. That's kind of like where we are, isn't it? I hope that we're tormenting our righteous souls over the lawless deeds that we see and hear. But Lot was living there because he chose to live there. Abram chose not to live there. Maybe you have to consider whether you can make some choices to not be in the midst of it all by media or other choices that you might make, internet choices that you might make, to pitch your tent away from that stuff and pitch your tent in a more godly environment. So Lot was there and his righteous soul was tormented, but he mostly just had to keep his mouth shut. He had to go along to get along. That was the price he paid for living there. He was tolerated at best. And we'll hear more about what happened to Lot later in another episode. But now, what about Abram? What about Abram who chose to live in the hill country, away from all that? It says that after he made that choice, in verse 14 it says that God reassured Abram by his word of promise. And here's what it says. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a repeated promise. It's been said before, but now God says it again at this juncture. The land, the whole land, north, south, east, west, everywhere you look, even, yes, even the Jordan Plain, I'll give it to you. And I'll give you a seed, descendants without number, and that's a pretty big promise to a man who has no children at this point. And it is forever, forever. It's for eternity, in a sense. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And then Abram moved and eventually settled by the oaks of Mamre and built an altar because he believed God's word and worshiped him. He was a man of God-given faith in God's word of promise. A man who had made a choice to live apart from the influences and charms of the pagan cities. And I want to ask you, which choice would you have made? Which choice would you have made? Or even this question, which choice have you already made? And perhaps no one even knows about your choice because it's hidden. So now we come to the story of how Lot and his family were caught up in a war and taken as captives, and how Abram rescued them. The story tells us that the four kings from the east, the Kedar Laomer Federation, came along. And archaeologists have, by the way, discovered evidence that these kings were like Sherman marching through Georgia at the end of the Civil War. They destroyed everything in their path. These four kings had conquered and intimidated five kings, including, and this the narrator says, the king of Sodom, who had been paying tribute or protection money to Kedar Laomer for 12 years until they got sick of it and decided to refuse payment anymore. And when they refused payment, this resulted in an invasion and a war, which resulted in Sodom being defeated and looted and its citizens being taken away as slaves. And who was among those taken away as slaves? Lot, Abram's nephew, and his family were taken away. In a short time, this was reported to Abram, who was living near the oaks of Mamre. It says in verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. There it is. What did Abram do about this? Where does this fit into the story of God's redemption? Where does it fit? Well, you have to remember that Abram is the representative of the reemerging kingdom of God. He is in the lineage of Shem, if you look back a little bit into Genesis. Shem, who was the chosen one of the three sons of Noah, who was the chosen man to carry the kingdom of God into the new world after the flood. So again and again, God has promised great things to this Abram. The land of Canaan, the seed who will become the innumerable seed who will be a blessing to the whole world. And God has protected and chastened Abram and set him apart from the world culture. And Abram is isolated from that wicked city of Sodom, yet now he begins to perform his role as a blessing to the fallen world, where he is now called to action. He has heard what has happened, and he is called to action. He only has 318 men, but he's called to action. My friends, let me stop to say this. Faith is a gift. He had the gift of faith. God gave him that gift. But faith as the gift needs to be exercised, and it is strengthened by use. Are you making use of your faith? Or is it simply mental assent? Some of the guys and gals that you see at the local gym have the gift of building muscle mass. Others can exercise all they want and won't put on much muscle. All must work with what they have been given. Abram has received the gift of faith. He believes God's word of promise and has begun to act on it in his choices. Sometimes more, sometimes less, as we know. But lately, he's been living a very quiet life in Canaan by the oaks of Mamre, which was a pagan shrine. But instead of joining that church, he built an altar to the Lord. And now he is called to act, to exercise faith in all those things that he believes about God's promises. He is called to act, and this way he is called to act, to rescue his nephew Lot and his family that have been taken captive. In ancient cultures, it was a shameful thing to allow your family members to be taken captive, to be abused and made slaves. And he saw this as an attack on himself, since unlike Cain, he sees himself as his brother's keeper. So Abram took his 318 trained men born in his house, a small force, really, and he pursued the raiders about 90 miles. You don't know that unless you look at the geography, but about 90 miles to Dan, where he strategically outsmarted them, and God gave him the victory. Then he chased the Chedorlaomer Federation another 35 miles up to Damascus. And he got back the people and the possessions. But on the way back, after he acted in faith to rescue his nephew, something amazing and mysterious happened. It says, then Melchizedek, where did he come from? Who's that? Then Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, met him and blessed him. What is this about? In the middle of this story, this narrative, what's going on here? Where did he come from? Who is he? Well, we read from Hebrews chapter 7 that he is a mysterious person, having no record of having been born, no parents. He comes right out of the blue, so to speak, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. He is a king and he is a priest. And what happened there? Abram, having all these things that he just got back, gave Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe of it all. It is clear that this Melchizedek is superior to Abram because he gave him a tenth. He didn't have to give him anything. It is clear that his priesthood, he came out and brought bread and wine. Isn't that interesting? Bread and wine, of all things. It is clear that his priesthood is superior to the priest that would later come from Abram's descendants. And we are cleared up in our thinking about that when it says in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we get some more insight. I think it's even possible that Melchizedek is a Christophany. That is an appearance of Christ, the second person of the Trinity before becoming human. Not clear, but it's possible. But think how marvelous this thing is in the middle of this story. Abraham exercised his faith by rescuing his kinsman, and Melchizedek comes to bless him. Now what happens next? Then the king of Sodom came out and offered him a deal. Abram could keep everything by right of conquest, but Bera, the king of Sodom, was basically asking for the citizens. He wants to keep all the people and offers to let Abram keep the stuff recovered from Chedorlaomer. What does Abram do? Again, exercising his God-given faith, he refuses any connection to Bera, king of Sodom, where the great sinners lived. He made it clear that he was not a mercenary in this rescue. He wanted no payment. He trusted in God for all his future possessions. He wanted nothing from Sodom. He honored and trusted the priest of God Most High and paid tithes to him. And he distanced himself emphatically from Bera, king of Sodom. Now think about this. It would have been polite to refuse the goods offered by Bera, but Abram made it clear that he was not merely being polite. He he announced that he had already sworn to Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that he would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything belonging to Sodom, lest Bera should say, I made Abram rich. Can you see his faith? He believed what God said, that he would be the owner of everything, north, south, east, and west, everything. And that his seed, which he didn't have yet, would become an innumerable seed and it would be a blessing to the whole world. That's his faith. He wants no entanglement with Sodom, who were wicked sinners against Yahweh. So in summary, putting it all together, Abram, the father of the promised seed, was exercising his faith toward that promise by taking measures to be a blessing, rescuing Lot, refusing any entanglement with the wicked men of Sodom, and he was being a blessing by training his own household in the true religion and refusing the influences of Sodom. He was becoming a blessing by honoring God's priest, Melchizedek, and by receiving God's blessing through him. My friends, do you believe that there is one God, the Most High, the creator and owner of everything, and that he has made great, tremendous, unbelievable, in a sense, promises, things that are beyond our present imagination? Do you believe that he sent the promised seed, the Savior, through Abram? And are you exercising this faith by clinging tenaciously to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Parents, are you training those under your headship to know and serve Christ and to not be entangled with all the culture of this world? Are you honoring him with your gifts and receiving his singular blessing? And are you seeking to be a blessing to the people in your life who need to be rescued? There are people all around you who need to be rescued from the entanglements of this world, who have become ensnared to a wicked society. Are you seeking to rescue them in faith? My friends, this is the message. This is the message in a nutshell. Faith is a gift, but it needs to be exercised, and it is strengthened by use. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what we can see here of your work in the life of this man, Abram, and in the lives of the people around him. We thank you that your power overshadowed and overcame his weakness, so that we see your work being done to save the lost world, even as you condemn the wicked cultures of this world. Help us, Lord, to not be entangled, but help us to exercise the faith that we have professed and continue to profess day by day and week by week. In Jesus' name, amen.